And brother, the few little words here and there that really need explaining. Well, why don't you just go to a Strong's? You don't have to go to new versions, like Good News for Modern Man, which is the worst news modern man ever had in history. And I hope the author hears it. This King James was used until this generation, you and me, as the main 90-something percent of every Christian, and always by the deeply conservative. This generation, suddenly we have to have other things. Suddenly we can't understand what every generation who speaks the exact language, they understood these and thous, okay? And so we should too. And I love the King James. There's a reverence. There's no familiarity with God. There's a depth. There's something of an ability 100-fold more times that you can quote the scriptures sticking to the King James than any other version, which you probably don't even know is the Bible when you're trying to quote it or listen to it. It's so watered down to what men say. It should. No, no, I believe we should. And I don't want to stand here defending it. I said to one man who said to me, won't you come and give a tour just lecturing on why we should stick to the King James? I said, no, all I do is just quote the King James. It's good enough. I've quoted it across the world. And multitudes have just walked from that meeting and thrown down their new versions and picked up and said, well, the devil lied to us. We do understand it, and there's a sense of God's presence when this is quoted that we don't understand or sense through these other versions. So I don't have to defend it, I just quote it. But in this sermon, I'm just daring to explain one or two things as my motives here. Listen, sometimes there's a word, I have to admit it, that needs just your common sense tells you, but that isn't what the rest of the scriptures seem to be saying. So you just pick up a Strong's. It isn't going to cost you much. It'll probably cost you less than if you take your family for a meal. Some interlinear Greek or Hebrew word Bible, you know, dictionary or something. Just something so easy. You can just turn and find a difficult word that somehow contradicts with the... You've got to know the whole scriptures, though. You protect it because you'll know immediately, well, it can't mean that. Because all these verses... Now listen. This verse here... It is impossible for those who've experienced something of really workings because they were under the influence of the scriptures. There was an impact, there was an immediate response, but they didn't really count the cost. And the seed didn't bring up true eternal fruit. It's impossible if they seek and with joy receive the word, as it were, and for a while believe and then fall away. It's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to open shame. That word seeing in the Greek means while. While. Literally. You don't have to be a great genius to find that in any of the books available in their masses by godly men. That even Mr. Gothard got this Zophiles or whatever his name. To get very good books that bring out these little words, perfect meaning. It's so easy, it's like looking up a dictionary and you just find it. Why? There's no such a thing as you can never come back. The verses the devil quotes, don't listen. That's why you've got to compare, you've got to study. You've got to look in the Bible, get through the Bible hundreds of times and you're safe. You won't get into darkness because you realize, no, it can't mean that after all. Listen. While people think they've committed the unpardonable sin, that they can never be forgiven because of scriptures like this. Listen, the unpardonable sin, by the way, is so confusing these days. People are so confused, it's unbelievable how gullible they are to what people interpret that they've committed the sin against the Holy Ghost. There's one sin that God can't forgive. 1 John 5. 18, I think, 20. He says there is a sin unto death. That means that you can never, ever, ever be forgiven of. I do not pray ask that he shall ask for it. Don't ever hope that happens. Now, what is this unforgivable sin? Only one place in the Bible, in three of the Gospels, but one situation that had ever happened that Christ said exactly what it means. Don't ever elaborate on it. You dare not. And this is what it means, that God can never forgive a man. All sin shall be pardoned to men. There's no sin that God won't forgive, but the sin against the Holy Ghost. You'll never be forgiven. And then he explained right then, because he was careful to not let people get into darkness, who he knew these words would be recorded right to 2,000 years from now. He said straight away, you see, these Pharisees knew that he was good. And through evil hearts, they were threatened, you see. They were trying to catch them at his words. They didn't care what they found, so long as they got something. They didn't look what their hearts were telling. This man is doing good. This man is preaching. They just felt threatened by his preaching through their carnality and evil and jealousy. And these motives, knowing their motives, they closed their heart to this truth, closed their minds. They were looking at God. And they were religious leaders who knew the Bible like the back of their hands. I mean, those men mostly could quote most of the Old Testament. They knew it, but they closed their heart. And knowing and going against conscience, they said of Jesus, in their anger and jealousy, the power that works through him to do these miracles, never spake man like us to speak like this with such authority that no man ever spake. The power that worketh through him is Beelzebub, is of the devil. Satan works through him. To say the Holy Spirit is Satan working through Jesus. To say that Satan was the power through Christ himself, not the Holy Ghost. This is the only sin God will never forgive a man for doing. To call the power that worked through Christ Satan. Don't elaborate on it and say now we come close to it when you look at movements that are really so carnal, it's unbelievable, in their sensualities and outward manifestations and everything and superficiality and emotion. Don't put us into the category for being grieved at them and saying, is this really of God? And saying, no. It's Christ alone, Jesus himself, once, when they said what was in him, Christ himself was Satan working through him. That you will never ever to attribute Christ to being sent by the devil and used by Satan himself, who was doing these things through him. No. Now, I have never met a man who's done that sin. I've met many priests who come to me and say, I have, as a child, had seven diseases. I lay there delirious, dying. People praying in their hundreds around the country for God to have mercy on this family whose son is dying with all hanging on to life. And in my delirious state with all the medication, I began to curse God as a child. And I've, all these years, the devil's come to me and said, you've committed the unpardonable. God could never forgive you. And I said, listen, brother, and he was a preacher, by the way. I said, the fact that you burdened about it means you haven't done it. You would have no ability to have any care about your soul if you ever committed the sin against the Holy Ghost, the unpardonable sin. There wouldn't be the ability. Conscience is enough. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have a care. That isn't, this cursing God wasn't the sin against, as a child. Do you think God didn't see what you were in and going through? The only sin, now be careful, any other scriptures the devil uses, including this, just take a little moment within reflecting the whole scriptures, reflecting a little book, that it won't cost you much. And you'll see, it isn't no hope again. Otherwise, why would Jesus, who tasted death for every man, why would he even tell them if there was no hope for them? No. It's while. While. They openly carry on crucifying and trampling under the foot of the blood of Christ. No. Be careful now. Now, I'm preaching controversial scriptures that most preachers on earth will never dare quote because they will be kicked out. And don't you dare kick me out. Because you know one thing. Even you people that are there for doctrines but not for souls. To defend doctrines but don't care about souls so long as your doctrine doesn't get touched. Don't you go kicking me out because you don't even right now know which side I belong to. Let's not get diverted to that. That can really get exciting. I'm writing a book, by the way. The most controversial statements ever made about the most controversial statements ever made. I don't know who will ever buy such a book. But I'm writing it because I enjoy it. statements the Calvinists made, you know. Oh, you can't believe. And statements the Wesleyan Arminius made. I mean, every time you sin, a man actually said this to my face, you're lost again. One moment, one sin, you're going to hell, you have to get saved. That's pretty shallow. That, who's Christ speaking about when he says that he, if any man sin, not Christ, John in 1 John 2 verse 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. Who? Not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He's the mercy seat. He's the blood offering. What's the... Anyway. For our sins, Christians. It's possible for a Christian to sin. I mean, it's written through the scriptures upon scriptures upon... That doesn't make you an un-Christian that you've got to get saved. You just have to come crying out to God for mercy. So long as it's not the state of sin you live in, that you never repented from a life of sin, then you can confess till the day you die, you'll go to hell. You have to repent first from a life of sin. There's no such a thing as a, oh, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. I don't see anything else in the Bible. But now, be careful. Don't let the devil tell you you can't ever seek God again. Now, I had to stop there, just for a while, because so many multitudes, even of preachers, who were truly saved, listened to the old devil accusing them. Because at some point they went back, or something went wrong since their profession. Did they now read verses like this? So we took time, okay? They and the rock are they which when they have heard, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's a repentance that cannot be repented of. At some point, God's got to bring in your life, even if you're religious, that you turn from a life of sin. And the individual isolated sins, there is mercy for, but the life of sin is turned from. Be not deceived. No unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of God. But now, you've got to endure to the end. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I can quote, for every verse you want to quote me, I'll give you 20. That you think it's otherwise. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That means there was fruit. There was an initial impact of the Word of God. There was an initial response in your life, a reaction of seeking in its context. Don't doubt this. But the fruit didn't last. Why? It was choked, it was drowned out before it brought eternal life. Before that seed brought true eternal life, you let it be destroyed. They're choked. When they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches. Oh, the more you have, the more you have to worry about. Don't want to be rich. I have a brother whose second congregation had multi-millionaires, most of them, and most of them he led to Christ when they had attempted suicide, and he was dragged to the hospital to try and help this multi-millionaire. Two-thirds of a church with 6,000 people were multi-millionaires, and they came to Christ. Do you think money will make you happy? Oh, you have no idea. Listen, the more you have, the more you have to worry about losing anyway. It's terrifying. Don't think. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Do you defy God? You say you obey God's commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, here's another commandment. Lay not up for yourselves. Do you obey God or do you defy Him? Treasures. It doesn't mean you don't want a good home for your children, that you won't be ashamed and they won't be ashamed of you. And make it lovely. But be careful. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Christ warns. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart. You see, the light of the body is the eye, Jesus said. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be evil, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and be materialistic. You cannot. You say you can. You can't. Jesus says you can't. You say Jesus lies. He says you cannot serve God and be materialistic and be covetous. 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, do you? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. They choked. Whatever God did, that initial response, they bring no fruit to perfection. It doesn't come to true salvation. Why? Because they didn't let go of things that God told them to let go of. That will choke, will destroy. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That means spiritual destruction. And it goes on, but there's no time. Oh, don't do that. Let go of things that God tells you to let go of to find eternal life. You've heard the truth. There's an initial response, but there's things now that you've got to let go of. That God says to you in your heart, look, these things you've got to let go of. They're going to drown before the true salvation experience goes through in God. Listen. When they have heard, go forth and are choked, destroyed, whatever God did or was trying to do. Spiritual destruction, perdition, they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what that means? There was a choice at some point you made. It didn't mean you didn't in any way respond to God's love and love what He's done and love Him for it. Oh no, but there was a point before true eternal life came through the seed sown that you chose to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hebrews 12. Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Did you make that choice? Or did you choose to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. And you will. You lose all your friends. Thank God. If they don't come to Christ, thank God they run. God will give you better friends. Lose whatever chokes or could destroy what God's trying to do in your life and bring true salvation to the point where He's waiting for to see it. Just watch in your heart now, and the truth is there. Your heart stirred, the initial response. You bring no fruit to perfection. There is fruit. There was the initial impact, the initial response. It wasn't that there wasn't an initial impact and reaction to God's love, but you chose to let things, you should have let go of things while God was working in your heart and truth. Let go of things that were destroying. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, rock, but pearls now. Oh, you had it. And one day he found a pearl that was of great price. He never knew such a thing existed. He never knew he could acquire in life. He was so amazed at what was being offered, what was within his grasp. But he had to sell everything he had. He had to let go of everything in life to get this. And now that's eternal life. That's what Jesus says. That's what it is to be saved. You have to be willing, when God offers you eternal life, to let go of everything. The pleasures, young person. Friends. Music. Things that the Holy Ghost said this, until this goes. You're playing the fool now. It'll choke, it'll destroy before true fruit comes from the seed that's sown in the heart. Oh, be careful. let go of anything. If riches, it's not to every man God says sell everything you have. But if it's your God, he will sell. If it keeps you from God, if this is going to be your God and drown you out, that you can never truly seek God in truth, and maybe, you've got to count the cost of what God says, let go for one pearl that you dare not. What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's in poverty for eternity. You can take nothing with you in this moment called life has gone like that. And then for eternity you remember God offered to you and you weren't willing to let go of the things that kept you. Oh, let go of anything before they choke what God's doing and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Nothing of the initial impact of the gospel comes to eternal life. Oh, be careful. And other fell on good ground. Hallelujah. Good ground. And sprang up and bare fruit. Oh, the word fruit. Hallelujah. What God waits to see. And if he doesn't see after a long time, he says, look, cut it down. Why? I've tried and tried. And oh, the compassion of God is there, not the judgment of God. Give more time, the Savior says. No. God will try everything in his power to make you let go until fruit is there. But don't keep playing the fool with God until it's written across your life, no matter what God did, nothing brought fruit that's eternal life. True eternal life. And brought forth fruit and hundredfold. And hundredfold, oh, that's wonderful. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Is this your life? Did this happen to you? Answer God, or did the other things happen to you? Answer God, every one of you, young boy, young girl, preachers. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, isn't that loving? Having heard the word, you are right now. Keep it. And bring forth fruit with patience. Do you know what that means? And bring forth fruit that continues. That's all it means, with patience. Fruit that doesn't just for a while believe, and in time when the devil really comes in onslaughts, and God allows it to see whether this is real, whether you pay the price before he takes you right through to eternal life. Bring forth fruit with patience, fruit that endures, fruit that endures, a repentance that cannot be repented of because you counted the cost. And you said, no matter what the cost, even if I lose my children, if I lose my friends, if I lose my wealth, if I lose anything, God touches me, let me lose it, but don't let me lose eternal life. This is too great an offer for me to turn it away. They bring forth fruit with patience, fruit that endures. Is that your testimony? Or are the others your testimony? Will you please all answer God exactly? He that hath ears to hear, guard yourself now. Don't close your heart and say no. Let him hear, because Christ spoke of all these things to genuine cases, such as you and me. Let him hear. Don't close your heart now. You can close your heart in shock and offense even. You can even hide behind doctrine and go to people who will hide it with you and defend you and say, no, you're fine, even if you're back in depravity. Oh, for God's sake, hear what Christ says. If you can hear, hear while he speaks. Eternity will never end. Don't play the fool with God. I want to end with this, and I want you to listen so carefully now that you'll never forget this till the day you die. And if you want that, God will make sure you don't forget it till the day you die. Matthew 13, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. Oh, hallelujah for such men. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, do you know what tares are? Darwin. They are a weed that looks exactly like wheat. Exactly. You can't tell the difference. But they bring no fruit. When fruit is coming of the true thing, and you expect fruit now to come, there's nothing of true fruit. Nothing of fruit. Now, everyone who heard Christ saying these words knew what he was speaking about, because if you wanted to really destroy your neighbor, his crops, destroy him, bankrupt him, go while men are sleeping and do that. And they did it. And men were just, their crops destroyed by the enemy who came while... His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. You know what that means. But gather the wheat into my barn. Oh, you know what that means. Bring my redeemed to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Church of Jesus Christ, if the devil can ever get a generation of the Church of Jesus Christ to be lulled into sleep, to be at ease in Zion while the world perishes, to somehow not be awake as to what he's doing, not to be awake and concerned even, or do something about it. When Jesus said these words, This can happen to the church, or he wouldn't have said it. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, its effectiveness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Good for nothing. Can the church, the actual salt of the earth, be found in a generation where God says they're good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men, despised by people, despised by the godless? Just means nothing. Why? Forgive me for saying it, but I think we're there. Generally, I'm not talking about one little individual. I'm talking about the world evangelically. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. As never before in history, sitting in the evangelical churches, we find people with testimonies of salvation who are going to hell in their masses because they've never repented. Oh, they heard, come, receive, accept, but they didn't hear repent or be damned. Oh. In the old days, the old preachers only preached that, repent or be damned. Today you preach that, you'll be burned. Repent or turn or burn, they said. You preach that today, you'll burn as a preacher. Oh, beloved. The clarion call when the church is asleep and not awake as it ought to be in that whole generation. The church preaches, but it doesn't preach total truth. It waters down. It takes away the offense of the gospel. It hasn't got a sharp edge of the sword. It's blunted for fear of offending. The clarion call is not clear because they don't want to lose the pews or the tithing, even if they lose the souls of the most. So they don't say repent. And so the world starts coming comfortably sitting in the church with testimonies. They've received, they believe, but they never repented. They still go to the places they used to go. They still do the things. They watch immoral things on television. They have immoral books that they desire. They dress immorally. They dress like the world. Their music is like the world. I mean, just look at the photographs to see how satanic they are. And they say, oh, it's just this music, you know. I mean, be careful. You'll have the churches, the evangelical churches, filled with people with testimonies that are going to hell in their masses because you were suddenly the devil while men are asleep. Oh, Church of Jesus Christ, awake from this sleep. Awake from what's happened. Don't you see that the world is in the church comfortable because the church is in the world comfortable with being in the world? Oh, what sleep, what spiritual sleep is going on that makes the church go to the world and the world come to the church, so long as you don't offend them. Give them their music. Oh, the world and the church will bring music. The world, the true world, that's the source of where the world's music comes into the Christian churches. Music that will be so like the world. I mean, when I was first saved, I thought I was saved forever from going back into a disco or a rave concert or these dance places. And then I walk in a church and here it is. But this is what God saved me from. You know, the confusion to those who honestly want something of God. What are you doing? You can't win the world by being like the world. All that will happen is the world will win you. Don't believe you will win the world. Don't listen to arguments of people who come. The devil will have a little advertise, but tell me the bulk of those you are influencing. The world is, let me tell you, when the church awakes from the sleep and begins to desperately see God, fasting and getting right with God, revival sweeps the church. Or when they're crying out to God to get this man out of the pulpit, no matter what it costs to God to do, if he isn't going to start preaching truth as we want it, uncompromising, not writing books, apologizing why Jesus said these things, why he couldn't have meant it, because 80% of his church are defying Christ, so he dares not let that be the meaning, so he even undermines Christ, writes books, he's even evangelical. I'd rather have three pews of people who want to hear the full revelation of God than a church full of hypocrites who are going to hell. But don't like a man, friend, with itchy ears will have a man, no matter what part of the gospel is this, as long as you don't name sin. And how on earth will they know they're going to hell unless you preach the law? Thou shalt not is missing. Because any standard, even if it's Christ's word, is regarded today as legalistic. Lawish. We're in the grace. What grace? What grace is this? The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I have a sermon that reaches nearly 2 hours of just quoting the scriptures of the standard of God. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Sir, 100 times higher than the Old Testament. Don't you tell me Christianity takes away lawishness. The only difference is you don't have to legalizely try and maintain a standard with your own strength, but as you yield to God, he fulfills the law through you without any effort of your own. If you to the degree you yield it to God, to the degree you live a higher standard of the Old Testament law has ever demanded of man. But don't tell me that he came to destroy the law. That's not grace. That's from hell. And you'll send people to hell preaching it. Don't you doubt that. Oh, Church of Christ, the day we awake and start praying for preachers to be dealt with by God if they're going to not stop compromising. The day we start praying the world's music out of the church, no matter what it costs, do anything, God, but get them out and get sanctified, godly heritage music that's sanctified and that doesn't offend the true saints. You know what? You've lost the saints.
to get the world. Are you happy? The world loves your music. You lost every spiritual person there really is who had to go because they couldn't survive the music before they even heard your sermon. It undermined them. What are you doing? At what cost? Filling the pews? And you lose the true saints. You just grieve them. You wear them out, bringing the world into your church because you say this is the way we win the world. You don't! You win the world. Listen, when we get back to the clarion call is clear and loud, no bluntening of the word. Heaven help the man who preaches this book if it isn't like this, a sharp, two-edged sword. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, it undoes sinners. If it doesn't do that, you're preaching heresy. And you'll give account to God why you watered it down and let people go to hell just for their attendance and their tithes. And you courted the world, so you got more of the world in your church than Christ. People could survive your methods. True people who have a standard. Oh. The day the church wakes up, that day, not past one meeting further, the world, unless they repent, will flee. They won't be at home. They will flee and tremble for weeks that you preach truth to them. You dare to. Oh. The world will never be allowed to be comfortable in the church, sir. That's not love. You hate the souls Christ died for. The day you don't, make them know. They repent, they turn, or they burn. To quote Charles Finney and George Whitfield, forgive me if I'm in bad company, quoting them. To such a liberal, compromising day. Oh, Church of Jesus Christ, what are we doing? What are we doing? Oh, God, that the church would repent if my people, which are called by my name. Do you think that happened to this one generation? Do you think that wasn't written for us? To this generation, to a generation that has lost their effectiveness, so to the earth, that's good for nothing, that men are trampling down, despising it, isn't having any effect because you're no different to them? Why should they come under conviction or change their lives? You like them. You dress like them. You like their music. Just look at what's standing in the front. I mean, just look at the covers of these Christian musics. Just look at their faces and tell me that's God. What happened to your conscience? Oh no, the day the church comes and my people, who are called by my name and it's needed in certain generations, shall humble themselves in such a way they repent, they'll turn from their sins, they confess and turn in desperation. God, wake up! Disturb the sleep of death! Oh, if my people deceive me in such a way, I will hear from heaven, and I'm waiting. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I love that. That's not financially. That's not the crops. That's not stopping famine. That literally, sir, in its context, then and now, is through them, the people of God, righteousness will just go on to others. Oh, I will heal their land. Church of Jesus Christ, America is in a crossroad right now. I don't know how much more God could cry it out to you and to the lost. That they know it's God. And if they know, why don't you know? There's scales. And the scales haven't toppled yet in America. There is godless. Godlessness such as is beyond comprehension in Hollywood. And the closer you get, the more you feel you've gone away from God's territory. It's so defiling. It's defiling the whole world, and nobody stops it because it's money. So they let you do anything because of freedom of speech. Even if it defiles men. So long as it's money, we can't touch it, you know. Oh, then we have to make a law to protect it. Oh, there is such a thing as the whole world being demoralized through what's happening through a great percentage of America's industry and media. But beloved, don't doubt it. The scales haven't tipped yet. With all that evil influence, there's still so many who haven't bowed the knee to Baal in America. You have a nation here that's got multitudes who do have a profession of salvation. And in the light they're living, they're wanting somehow. There's something of a thirst. Oh God, give us back a standard, a preacher. Give us back a church we can find. And the scales haven't tipped yet. Otherwise, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for what he did if he doesn't do it to you. The day it tips. And I tell you, America, that day isn't far. If you don't know it, God's really sending wake-up calls. If things have devastated you, just wait a moment. If you don't, start seeking God, church. It isn't up to your president. I'm sorry. It isn't up to your vote to get this right. It's not the president's fault. Don't blame politicians, even if they're saved. Listen, it's the church. You fail now, this country is lost. It's not the president that's going to save the situation. So stop worrying about the vote being the reason this country will survive, okay? This country will be spared of what is coming. Don't doubt it, unless I am totally insane. When the church, if it does it in time of Jesus Christ, gets down and starts seeking God desperately to be right with God again, no matter what it costs, of losing the world in their pulpits, in their pews, in their music, in their clothes, in their fashions, in the way they frequent, in the friends they make, in the company they keep. Oh, this nation will be healed to such a degree that I cannot even begin to comprehend what God could do, because there's so many born-again Christians in this land who are compromising. But if they just get down and cry out, God, forgive us, forgive me. And it starts with individuals. Don't wait until the millions are. The millions of Christians will if it starts somewhere. Don't pray for revival, for God's sake, unless you've prayed, God, here's the greatest need for revival. The revival I've prayed for others started here, God. Forgive me for compromising, for not being awake and while I sleep, while the church sleeps. Look at what's happening. There are multitudes in the pews, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, who are going to hell because they've never once been under conviction of sin, because it isn't preached anymore. Shame on you for allowing it while men slip. What the devil doesn't get right, right there among the Christians, what groans out. But there's no true fruit that we've heard of today. Oh, wake up, Church of Jesus Christ. Because if you hang on too long, and this nation is in the balance now and it's waiting for you, they don't even know it. But deep down in the Christian's heart, they do know it. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Literally, it staggered God that no one was praying as they ought to. Something staggered God? A sovereign God? Yes, otherwise he wouldn't have said something can stagger. It staggered God. That would stand in the gap before him in the land to stop him from destroying the land because of the wickedness. He found none. That was written against a nation. And judgment came on that nation. That were willing to cry in such a way for God's mercy that a revival started through the blaze of that prayer. I tremble to think what will happen soon. I'm talking about real soon, brother, if the church is not willing for that. Because it costs too much. You don't know anything about what it's going to cost you, Church of Christ. What you'll be left with and what you're enjoying. Oh, wake up from the sleep of death, for God's sake. For God's sake and for your nation's sake. Can we stand, please? God, take this message and never let us recover, even when we think we've pushed it out of our minds. Suddenly make our whole being melt under heaviness until we obey thee. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Those that are not saved, right now, the second, turn to someone that is saved and say, help me to pray through to Christ. Because what I heard here today is me. Those that who are saved, compromising, asleep about what's going on, you're not in war, you're not fasting, you're not groaning before God, so God is limited to what we pray. It seems the whole Bible tells us the sovereign God gave a sovereign act in allowing men to affect him by their own will. He didn't lose his sovereignty doing that, but if you don't see that in the Bible, you're in trouble. Oh, Christians, seek God for God's sake to make you the instrument of revival that you're praying for others. And seek Him fast. We have one meeting left. I'm always shocked if people come back, especially after a message like this. Don't judge me for preaching like this. Judge me if I didn't. In the state of our church and world today, judge me if I didn't, but not if I did. Please. Please come back tonight. Last meeting. What is the time?
7:00.
And what's the time right now?
1:00.
1:00. Goodness me, isn't that wonderful? I thought I'd preach till midnight. Will you commit us to God and anything else you need to say?
Sir, thank you.
Brother, I know you want to make an appeal. Please don't. Leave that to the Holy Spirit.